If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3 is where we're at tonight. 1 John chapter 3. These have been wonderful studies, and we thank the Lord for it. And we praise God for giving us direction and guidance as we study the Word of God. And if you're just joining us, it's good to have the Bennett family with us. We're glad that you're here. And for others that have come in, it's good to see each of you. The Apostle John, of course, is the writer of this epistle. Many times it's referred to as the Little Johns, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we realize that this is John, who is part of the inner circle. He was known as the John the Beloved, or the Beloved Disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Ironically, his name means Jehovah is gracious, and God is gracious. Amen. God is good. We're most familiar with the book of John, and I would agree with those who think this is a sequel to the book of John itself. We often turn to the book of John when we talk about salvation and the early ministry of the Lord. But the two books together, again, actually give us an interpretation of the gospel account. If I were to ask you, when you turn to 1 John in these five chapters, and I would ask you, what would be the key word of the book of 1 John? Anyone? What would be the key word? It is what? No. The word no. You ought to go through some time in your study, and you'll find that this word is used in some form 35 different times. It's an amazing thing when you think about this word no, when speaking about the confidence that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13 would be the key verse for the entire book. And the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we recognize that. That's verse 14. Verse 13 is, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may know that you have eternal life. And so it's not guess so, hope so, maybe so, trying to do so, crossing your fingers so. No, it's a no-so salvation. There are so many people that live under their circumstances rather than on top of their circumstances because they're not, they do not have assurance. Assurance of salvation changes everything. Amen. And so you need to know that you know that you know. Amen. That's basically what we find in this passage of Scripture. As we come to 1 John chapter 3, just a way of recapping, let's read those first few verses there. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love that the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Before I move on, would you just mark verses 1 and 2, at least the first part of verse 2. Here we find the declaration of the believer. A declaration meaning when he says, behold, he said, I want you to look at this. I want you to stare at this. I want you to take notice. I want you to be reminded of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, we're reminded that we are a child of God. Would you say amen? And as a child of God, we're under the care of the Father. Secondly, we find that we're also under the correction of the Father. And the Bible says He chastens whom He loves. And then thirdly, we talked about it, the companionship of the Father. There are many times when we go somewhere and we're really longing. We need to be encouraged in the Lord. And we ought to be sensitive to that, that everybody needs to be encouraged. Oftentimes what we do when we get together, we talk about how bad everything is. And many times those people leave even more discouraged. But it's great just to talk about the love of God and not how bad the country is and not how bad the world is. And we're going down the drain and all of those things. But talk about the goodness of the Lord and what God has done for us and what God is yet to do in each of our lives as we serve Him. And so we recognize He's our Heavenly Father. And so we have His care. We have His correction, of course, but also that companionship of the Father. That's verses 1 and 2 or 2a. Then look at the last part of verse number 2. And we find here that we have this confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a child of God, we can have confidence in the Father. We can have comfort of the Father and also a confirmation of the Father. I don't mean to alliterate so much, but it's just easy for me to remember. And you'll notice that it's all in this text of these first two verses. And then verse 3, notice what it says. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When we're talking about hope, we're talking about hope in Him, knowing that He's the author and the finisher of our faith, the originator of my faith, the concluder of my faith, and knows everything in between. That's why we can have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the hour in which we live. But He says that if we have this hope, there's going to be a difference in our life. There's going to be some consecration as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. The Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 12, Paul, after writing the first 11 chapters of the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, he comes to Romans 12 and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I want to get your attention, he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then what does he say? Which is your reasonable service. Meaning this, all that Christ has done for us in the plan of salvation, and we become a child of God and He's our Heavenly Father, then we ought to consecrate ourselves to the Lord and be willing to serve Him. Not only to consecrate, meaning to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And He says that I will receive you. Now, that's an interesting thought when you think about it in 1 Corinthians as he talks about bringing ourselves and come out from among them. And so we recognize as a Christian that we just keep coming. And the closer that we get to the Lord, the more we understand what the Lord wants to do in our own life. God wants to use us. It's more than just being saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm on my way to heaven. I know if the Lord would call right now that I would be in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But while I'm here, He desires that we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And so He says, he that haveth this hope purifieth himself. Now, that's more than just consecrating, but committing ourselves completely to God. What does that commitment mean? Well, when you think about commitment, what comes to your mind? When we think about the commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ made. The Lord Jesus went all the way to the cross and died for our sins as a common criminal, paying our sin debt on Calvary's cross. And the Lord says in Matthew 16:24, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. The Lord wants us to keep on coming. It's more than just being saved. It's about consecrating ourselves to the Lord and being committed to the Lord. And then in that, notice what we're doing. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That as we're consecrating ourselves, committing ourselves, we're also communicating to others that we are a child of the King. Don't you believe that others ought to see Christ in us? Amen. Wherever you go during the day, during your work week, your school week, your shopping trips, whatever that it is, your recreation time, I believe that when people see us, they ought to sense that there's something different about that family. There's something different about that person. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to act like an old oddball. Not at all, but just be Christ-like. Amen? And the things that you do, the things you say, and the way we act. You're getting a little quiet. Let me move to our lesson tonight. And then you'll see in verse number 4, as we think about the definition here of the believer. So we have already the declaration of the believer, the destination of the believer, the determination of the believer in verse 3. And now in verse number 4 through 9, the definition of the believer. And we left off here last week in saying this, that when we give ourselves to the Lord completely, God, again, lives in us and lives through us. Notice what it says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, plural, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, when we read this, understand there's not one person in this room that lives a perfect, sinless life. Oh, the Bible even says there's none righteous. What? No, not one. And so if you'll notice the verb here, sinneth, he's talking about a continual. You're just continually living in sin. If a person is continually living in sin and there's no chastening hand of God and there's no result because of our sin, and may I say, there's a sure sign that you've never been saved. If you're never convicted, if you're never brought under the chastening hand of God, then there's evidence there that you've never been born again. So notice what he says. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, that sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Does that say that a Christian can never sin? Not at all. But it's saying there's no way that you can continue in sin without coming under deep conviction or facing the chastening hand of God. We understand as a Christian that when we sin, no one has to tell you. No one has to bring it to your attention. If you're a child of God, you know it. Amen? Now, how do you know it? Because the Holy Spirit, thank you, because the Holy Spirit that lives in us convicts us, puts his finger on that, and the Bible reminds us in this passage of Scripture. By the way, all of 1 John, we're talking about having assurance of salvation. Then, may I say, you may have unconfessed sin in your life, but let me urge you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Keep a short list, amen, and give that to the Lord. Don't let the devil defeat you, because that's what the devil wants to do. And there are so many people that could be in this building tonight, people that I know, people that I love, that are away from the Lord. But because they are living away from the Lord, they're living a defeated Christian life, and many would just make this proclamation themselves, I can't live the Christian life. I cannot live it. The truth of it is, if we'd all be honest, if I would ask that question, is there anyone in here that can live the Christian life? And if one person there stood up, it would shock me. Because the truth of it is, none of us can live this Christian life. But it's Christ that lives in us. You know the verse, Galatians 2:20. Let's say it again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that doesn't give us a license to live any way. But we find that through Galatians 2:20, we live through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible reminds us, unto him who died for them, we live for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10, where we left off last week, one day we're going to live with him when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his church. But may I say this, we need to love as well as live. That's what these verses tonight actually deal with, beginning in verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. As we read this, I want you to underscore, if you would, the times that you see the word love in some form. And there you'll see it in verse 10, almost to the end, that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we have what? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we what? The love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and what? Love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, I didn't count how many times that you'll find of the word love there, but you'll see it sprinkled throughout our text tonight. So as we continue this thought about the definition of the believer, that we're living this victorious Christian life and how we ought to behave, then we find in this passage of Scripture that a child of God ought to have a genuine love for the brethren or the sisters in the Lord. We ought to love each other. Now, I may not like your ways. And John, when I looked at you, I wasn't talking about you, okay? But I may not like your ways, but I still should love you. Amen? You may not like the ways of your family or your neighbors or your coworker. You may not agree with how they act, but if they are a child of God, we're to love them. And I know people would just say, well, I tell you right now, I just don't like them. I just don't like them. Well, no one said you had to like them, but you need to love them. Amen? You say, well, where does it say? It says it in the Word of God. Amen? The Bible teaches that as Christians, we're to have a genuine love for the brethren. Jesus said this in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so the Lord gives us this commandment. He goes on and says in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Do you know the rest of it? If you have love one to another. So we're taught here that we're to have this genuine love, this love that enables us to fulfill the commandment of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if we had to take that one word, that fulfills all of the commandments of the Lord. Just to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. Matthew chapter 22. Would you like to turn there? Matthew 22, verse number 35. We'll break in to this text. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Notice what it says. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Would you read it with me, verse 37? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Let's read it together. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We referred to this text just the other evening, as we find again three times that it's mentioned in the Word of God. to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. In one place says, with all thy strength. And so we recognize as you read this passage of Scripture that this is God's commandment to each of us. So the message we see in verse number 11, the Bible says, if you'll look back in our text, actually says, this is the message from the very beginning, all the way back, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Well, let's do that. Would you? You know where Genesis is located? Okay, very good. Let's go there. And Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we recognize what takes place in this passage of Scripture. Let's read together. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. As you read on in this text, in verse number 8, you'll find what takes place, the first murder of history. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, the question is, why did Cain slay his own brother? It comes down to it of jealousy that was there. You see, God was showing the difference between the work of man's hands and his efforts and the blood sacrifice, all pointing to Calvary. But in this text, we understand that Cain was very rough, angry. As a matter of fact, to the point that he actually hated his brother and he slew his own brother. So here we find in a biblical example here of what we should not do in the matter of wrath or hatred and where that can lead. But we also have a biblical example of selfless love. If you'll turn again to John 15, verse number 12. And Jesus here reminds us that there's a standard for loving others. He loved us as much as possible. Amen. There's no love compared to the Lord's love, of His love. And it was demonstrated on Calvary's cross. But here in John chapter 15, verse 12, the Lord says, This is my commandment that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Now, we started out our chapter back in 1 John with John writing, Behold, using a word that we don't use so much in our 21st century, but behold. And he says here, What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. John was just taken back. John was just coming again to the realization that Jesus Christ would have died for me and me alone, but not just for me. He died for the whole world. And he said, Notice this manner of love. What kind of love is it? It's an unconditional love. Now, we're all familiar with a conditional love. And it starts just when we're kids. You love me and I'll love you back. But if you don't love me, don't expect me to love you back. But the Lord loves us in spite of us. Now, there may be more than just kids who hold grudges. There may be some under the sound of my voice just now that are holding some grudge and some person that you do not love. And I promise you, if you have that bitterness, that hatredness in your heart, then every time that you approach the throne of God, you're going to be reminded you're going to be reminded. You desire the Lord to hear, and we desire the Lord to provide. We ask the Lord to answer. But David writes, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. So if we have hatred in our heart, how can we expect God to hear us? And so we recognize there are a lot of Christians who are living defeated Christian lives simply because they'll not forgive. And before I go on, and before you respond, even in your own mind or your heart just now, by saying, well, Pastor, you just don't understand what happened to me. No, I don't. And I'm glad I don't. But I want you to know, all of us have things that have happened to us. All of us have somebody that's let us down. Somebody that's hurt us. Somebody that maybe even despises us. Somebody that wants to do us harm. Somebody who doesn't care for us. They don't even like to be around us. But you know what? We're not only to love those who love us back. We're to love those who are unlovable. And what the Bible says, we're to love our enemies. Not just those who are kind. And not just those who look like us, act like us. And John writes, behold, what manner of love the Lord has bestowed upon us. When we look at our world, we have every right to be upset. But look, the one that we need to be upset with is the devil. And there are many people that are deceived by Satan. And we must recognize that if it were not for the grace of God, we would be there. If it were not for the grace of God, we would be on that side. But you see, God chose again to save all who would come to Him. And the greatest decision you ever made in your life was to accept Christ as your Savior. Now, wait a minute. I've been in the ministry long enough, been a Christian long enough to understand that it's not just those who are enemies of Christ or those who are of the world that do not like us and do not respect us, do not certainly love us, but we're still to love them. But also right among churches and people who have acted very unchristlike. Oh, I've got my feelings hurt. Yes, I've gone home discouraged. Yes, there's times I've looked at my wife, and if I couldn't get any consolation there or any sympathy there, and many times I didn't, other than she'd say, I love you, and you know God loves you, and God has a plan in all of this, and God will work this all out. We've trusted Him before. We're going to trust Him now. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. And so I go look in the mirror. And I just talk to the Lord. And you've been there.
Why does it always happen to me? Why is this?
You know, we just have a pity party before the Lord and just cry out to the Lord, this is not right, this is not right, this is not right. Now, it may not be within the church. It may be in the neighborhood. It may be in the family. It may be at your workplace. But somebody who claimed to be a Christian acted anything but, and your feelings were hurt. And we all have hurt feelings. But you know what? That's when we go to the Lord. We have made so many visits in the home to dear, dear people, people that I love and people that we would welcome into this congregation, and those we meet in the neighborhood or at the store, Walmart, when Marsha lets me go in. The people that are out of church because they got hurt. And many times we go in people's homes and we say, well, we were in church for 25 years. Wonderful. Would you go to church? And they tell you. Wonderful. No, not so wonderful. We haven't been in church for 10 years now. We haven't been in church for 6 years now. How many know somebody like that that is out of church? And they're out of church because they got their feelings hurt. Something happened. And a little bit of jealousy there. a little bit of backbiting, somebody said something, somebody hurt their feelings. And my response has always been the same. I don't try to take sides, but I would ask this question. Well, John, may I ask you this? With all that's happened to you, and I'll certainly pray with you and for you, what has the Lord ever done against you? And the answer is always the same. Oh, the Lord's always met my needs. The Lord's always supplied. The Lord has always answered my prayer. Then the question is, why are you blaming the Lord? That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. But you give this to the Lord. And you trust God completely. And so we read in this passage of Scripture that as children of God, that we're to love the brethren. We'll get back to the text. I just took off on some type of trail there. I'm not sure what it was or why it was, but it's there. Look at verse 10 again. In this, the children of God are manifest or revealed, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You may not be dipping into sin. You may not be the one where we can point the finger at and say they've got unconfessed sin in their life because it's open. You can see it. But it could be that there's hatred to the brother or sister. The Bible combines them, does it not? Neither he that loveth his brother. Wait a minute. Whosoever doeth not righteousness. And then he says, is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. Is there somebody you're holding the grudge against? Is there somebody that you would not want to pass on the street? Is there somebody that if we were out doing a community-wide visitation, which we need to be inviting everybody for the end of the month for open house, is there somebody that you would not want to knock on their door? Then I hope this lesson, this message, this verse speaks to you. For this is the message, he says, that you've heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? We know it was jealousy. That's what it was. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we pass from death unto life because we have love for the brethren. If you desire to have full assurance of salvation, if you desire to have victory in your life, then we find it in this passage of Scripture. It only happens to those who have love for the brethren. If there's something that's preventing you from being a victorious Christian, may the Holy Spirit speak to that heart and say, you've got someone you need to go to. Someone that you have unconfessed sin to, someone that you've hated, someone that you've despised. Now, church, you know I love you. And just so to clean the record up, there's nothing going on in church there that I know of. There's probably always something going on, but nothing that I know of. And the pastor's always the last to know. But those who are watching live stream say, well, I bet you over at Cranberry, man, something's going on because that preacher is on it tonight. But you don't know our church. Because we're going to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And the Lord knows who needs it. The Lord knows who needs to get some things right in their own heart. Amen? And you know, why can't we just be kind to one another? Be kind one to another. To love one another. That's what the Bible says. Some have compassion, making a difference. Why can't we just have that compassion? And recognize that if it were not for the grace of God, that could be you there. If it were not for the grace of God, that could be you drifting away from the Lord and living under deep conviction and the devil is coming against you or you're facing the chastening hand of God. And so may we just be Christ-like and be bold in it, but not ugly. And not unkind, but speaking the words of truth in compassion and in love. All God's people said, thank you. I can't hear those at home, so I'm glad you're You're saying amen. So when a person talks about, I need assurance of salvation, verse 14 is a great verse. We know that we pass from death unto life because we have what? Love for the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And you would say, preacher, I wouldn't kill somebody for the world. I wouldn't do that. But he's comparing our hatred, is he not? From the heart. It's coming from the heart. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. And so we see it here in this passage, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He gives us this example here. And so we recognize that the Lord loved us enough to go to the cross for us. And we as Christians ought to love one another enough to forgive. And yes, to forget. And we've talked to folks before, and they say, and I mean, this was just as blunt as it could be. And Marcia was sitting there. And one said to the other, well, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget this. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's deep, deep love there. Understand Galatians 6. Would you go there for a moment? Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia. And he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, talking about more mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We pointed out in this passage of Scripture how many times you see that word love. It begins with John saying, behold, what manner of love the Lord hath bestowed upon us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So as we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him into our heart, then we must reveal this love that he had for us. I love this verse, Romans 5:8. Do you know the verse? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, it says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our verse tonight is about love. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And so we realize again that it's manifested. It's revealed to us when Jesus Christ came to this earth. As a child of God, we recognize that we don't live a perfect life. But when we are right with the Lord, the Bible reminds us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. As you read this passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We recognize it's all because of his love. Let me encourage you to read the Word of God every day of your life. But if you'll read these five chapters, it may take 15, 20 minutes to read this passage of Scripture at least once a week. It'll be good for you. It'll help us all to draw closer to the Lord, to know that we're saved by not what I do, but what he's done for us, having full assurance of salvation, and the list goes on. So we're talking about the love of God that is bestowed upon us. I want you to look on, if you would please, in our text in chapter 3. As you come down in verse number 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. God knoweth all things." All things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. As you read on down, you'll notice in verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So as a Christian, we're commanded not only to love one another, but also do all those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, as pastor, I realize that we cannot please everybody. Everybody knows that, right? You can't please everybody. And you also know that you're not going to get approval from everyone. But it's not about winning some Oscar for pleasing everybody. It's about being pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible says pleasing in his sight. As you read Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God?" He's saying, do I please men or do I please God? And so which one do you want to do? We want to please God. Amen? You just please God. If you're obedient to the Lord and you're living where you need to live and allowing Christ to live through you, may I say it's not about pleasing others, but it's about them seeing Christ in you. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. To stand for what is right without compromise and do it lovingly. You don't have to be ugly and unkind. And there are so many people within churches that, you know, are more holier than thou. God help us. Every person in this room, we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, we could be in hell this very hour. So thank God for salvation. Amen. And Paul says, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so when we get to the place where we think we've arrived, someone will clip your wings. There's no question about it. Maybe the Lord will get your attention to draw us down to where we need to be, to know that it's Christ that lives in me. And as we draw closer to the Lord, the more I come closer to the Lord, the more his likeness should be in me and he lived through me. So when we're talking about pleasing in his sight, not others. Hey, I'm letting my battery turn off. It wasn't them. It wasn't Bo turn me off. But sometimes he probably would like to. But it's almost 8 o'clock. There's so much more in this text. I hope that you'll read it and study it. And we'll come back and pick up there next week. Thank God for batteries. Amen. Let's stand and ask God's blessing upon our time together. And the Lord has met with us tonight. And we thank the Lord.